Of all the epistles that we find in the New Testament, the one that absolutely overflows with joy is what? Philippians. Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. Most likely, the reason for this is because of the occasion that the letter was written. It was about 61 AD, and the Apostle Paul found himself in prison. And he's kind of under house arrest. It's not prison like you would, you know, normally think of. But he was under house arrest, and he was chained to a Praetorian guard. The little church at Philippi that Paul had planted about a year earlier found out that he was in prison. And because they loved him and cared for him, they sent Epaphroditus, who was a beloved leader in the church at Philippi, and they sent him along with a gift to help Paul with his support. Paul was renting an apartment, and he was allowed to live in that apartment, but under continual guard. We read about that in the book of Acts. So they heard about this, and when Paul had first arrived in Philippi, he met a woman named Lydia. You remember Lydia. She was a seller of purple cloth. He met her down by the water. She was a businesswoman. She sold these fabrics, and the church at Philippi basically began at her house. And after a while, Paul exorcised a demon from a young girl, and he was repaid for his kindness by having to do a nickel's worth in the big house. They threw him right into jail. And as we know, there was a miraculous earthquake that led to the salvation of the jailer and probably his household. But all that was 10 years ago. And now the apostle finds himself in jail of sorts again, certainly confined. This time he's in Rome. And not for nothing, but it leads me to an important theological question, one that I have wrestled with a lot, dealing with Paul, you know, exorcising this demon. If you need an exorcist and you don't pay your exorcist, do you get repossessed? It's just a question, and you're welcome. Now, I've already given you reasons to be thankful, right? Anyway, Paul is under house arrest, and he's in Rome, and he's writing this letter. And it's kind of interesting that the most joyful letter in the entire New Testament is going to come from the circumstances of him being in jail, him being tied up. Because it would almost seem like the devil has won. It would almost seem like the gospel is being hindered. It would almost seem like the work of God has been stopped. The great apostle is behind, you know, is confined, not able to be free like he was in the past. So anyway, when the Philippian friends heard about this, they decided to send a gift and Epaphroditus with it. And they were they wanted to be a blessing to Paul. Now, while they were there, Epaphroditus, this beloved leader in the Philippian church, got deathly ill, almost died. And so one of the things that Paul is going to be able to tell the Philippians in this letter is that he's made a complete recovery. They were praying fervently that he would get better. And so there's rejoicing there, you know, that the full recovery had been made by Epaphroditus and he was on his way back to them. In the letter, he also expresses joy that even though he's confined, the work of God is continuing, that Jesus is being preached. People are hearing the gospel. Imagine that, even in prison. Imagine, even though things seemed so dismal, the work of God was going on, and Paul had many reasons to be thankful. So this morning, I'd like to kind of cherry pick some of these reasons to be thankful. I'm going to give you six from the book of Philippians, things that Paul kind of shares with us that I think we can take into our own world and consider all that God is doing and has done for us. Now, as we embark upon Thanksgiving, we're going to do things a little bit differently this week. First of all, we're going to do things differently in our groups. We're not going to have them. We're going to gather together on Tuesday night for our Pie and Praise night. And if you've never been a part of Pie and Praise before, that's an opportunity for you to come together. We all come together just like we are now. And it's basically going to be an open microphone for any of you to get up and just say, I want to thank my God for this. It's a time for testimonies. It's a time for sharing. It's a time for giving God thanks publicly as a body. And then after that, we're going to go upstairs and we're going to have pies. So if you'd like to bring a pie, that would be wonderful. Now, I don't want to upstage anybody. I really don't. because this is, it's not about me, it's really about Jesus. But I've been bringing these fish pies for some years now, and they've become rightly famous. I don't want to take credit for these things. I think the Lord has given me the ability to create these culinary miracles, and to him be all of the glory, soli Deo Gloria. Now, I created the first one in 2011. It was what I call a single. One fish. I realized this wasn't going to work because the kids were like, I want an eye, this type of thing. So the next year, I upped the ante a little bit. The 2012 pie had two fish. The next year, because of it's the eyes, everybody, you know. The next year, I got the three in there, and the demand was so high, that wasn't enough. So I just went full bore, and in 2014, I introduced my multi-fish pie, which is a thing of beauty, I think you would agree, right? 2015 was a special year, looking for other ways to present these beautiful things. I only did the two tails, just the two tails for what we call accent. Yeah, that is a casserole, yeah. And then last year, of course, took the cake. Big star in the middle, just like you see on the houses. You know those houses with the big stars? You can tell where the stars live. So if you can't think of anything to be thankful for, and you're like, I have no idea why I would go to this pie and praise thing, come for the pie. Just that alone, I think, would be fine. So we're going to be doing our groups differently. We're going to all gather together, and we're going to have a night of real thanksgiving to the Lord. The second thing we're going to do differently this week is the blogs. There's only going to be one blog this week, and it's going to be posted by the time you get through with service this morning. It'll be up by the time you get home. And it's basically, there's one blog about Thanksgiving, and it's going to be an ongoing Thanksgiving forum. An opportunity for anybody, whatever, and you can use it many times throughout the week. In fact, I encourage you to. As you think of something that you're thankful for, just add to the blog, add to the forum, and share with your brothers and sisters all of the things. And in doing so, you'll probably spur them on to think about some things that they should be thankful for but have possibly taken for granted. So we'll be doing things a little bit differently. But this morning, we're going to ask the Lord to help us to use the book of Philippians to give us reasons to be joyful, reasons to be cheerful, reasons to be thankful. We all have our personal reasons. You could say, well, my family, my kids, my parent, whatever it might be, whatever good thing the Lord has done in your life. But today, I want to try to give us this morning some Bible reasons, some things that the Apostle Paul mentions that should touch every one of us as Christians living in 2017. Now, as we do this, I want to think about, remember the context of where Paul is. He's coming from a place of confinement. This would usually be an opportunity for, you know, complaining or grumbling or kicking against the plan of God or thinking that something had gone wrong or questioning things. That's not what we're going to find in the Apostle Paul. We're going to find some very surprising things as he shares this with us this morning. So, first of all, point one. Reasons to be thankful, reasons to be cheerful, reasons to be joyful. Number one, we have one another. Point one is simplicity itself. We're not alone in the journey of the Christian life. Philippians begins like this, 1:3. I thank my God. Remember, he's writing to the saints at Philippi who have blessed him, who have taken care, who have loved him. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day even until now. Now, this is beautiful because Paul is chained to a Praetorian guard 800 miles away from the Philippians, and he's thankful for them just like they're right in the room. He knows he's not alone. He knows they're pulling for him. He knows they're praying for him. They even sent him some financial support so that he would be able to pay for this apartment and the food that he needed while he was awaiting trial. He knows that they continuously go before the throne of grace on his behalf. They've been his partners in the work of the gospel from the very beginning, from the time that he planted that church a decade ago. And every time the apostle thinks about them, he has the same response. He lights up and thanks God. I'm not alone. Oh, yes, the journey is difficult. Absolutely. But God hasn't, it hasn't pleased the Lord to have me walk this journey by myself. I have people that care about me, that are praying for me. He's not alone. And brother and sister, neither are you. We have one another. That's one of the beautiful things I love that's coming out of these groups. People are saying, yeah, I have the opportunity to share, but I've also heard a number of people say, I'm getting to know people that I worshiped with for years and never talked to. I'm getting to hear what's on their heart. I'm getting to learn more about them. We have a church family that loves us, and this is beautiful because we understand what it's like to go through life. We understand the difficulties of following Jesus in 2017. And that's why the Bible says that when one rejoices, we all rejoice. But when one suffers, when one is going through a difficult time, we all go through that time with him. We hold up our brother or sister's hands. There's not a single day that goes by that I don't see a prayer request come over our prayer chain where some brother or sister in the church is saying, listen, please pray for me about this. And when I do, I stop whatever I'm doing. I take time to pray for that prayer request because if I don't, I'll forget. And I know that there are more than 100 other people who are getting that prayer request. And if you're not, I don't understand why. Please give us your email and let us know. I mean, it's voluntary, but I don't know why it's so important to pray for one another, to take the time to know, let one another know that we're there for one another. When I take this time to pray, I feel like I'm connected with other people. I feel like I know what's going on in their time of sorrow, their time of distress. So we have one another. And Paul had the Philippians, and even though they were separated by many miles, he still knew that they were there with him. And you know what? Many of us are separated by many miles. Some of us live in Smithfield, Rehoboth. Some of us live in Uxbridge, Swansea, all over the place. And yet when those prayer requests come through, there's absolutely no miles, no distance that separates our prayers for one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know what I think? I think it's something to be thankful for, that I have brothers and sisters that are praying for me, that care about me, that I'm not going through this journey alone. So even though Paul is chained to a Praetorian guard 800 miles away, he's not discouraged. He knows that there are people praying for him, and because those prayer matters, if God's allowing this, he's allowing it for a reason. Many times we go through hardships, and let's be honest, those hardships can make us bitter. Paul says, not me. I'm not doing it. I'm going to let these hardships make me better. Not bitter. Better. Why? Number one, because God is always working. Number two, he hasn't forgotten me. And number three, neither have my brothers and sisters. God is working. God is always working. So Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving for them. You know what he doesn't pray? He doesn't pray for God to correct his situation. Don't you think that that would be like one of the first things he would say? He says, I know that I'm going to be delivered, but we're going to show you what he means by that in a couple of minutes. He doesn't pray that God is going to change his situation because he knows that God has allowed it for a purpose. So instead, he thanks God for the Philippians and for their partnership in the gospel. Now, you have partnership in your translation or fellowship. And this is the Greek word koinonia. And we know this word. This is a very common word. We fellowship together. And our idea of fellowship is sitting together and having a coffee and talking about what the Lord is doing in our lives. Let's have fellowship. But the original word is very beautiful. It has a much different kind of depth than just getting together and having a coffee. It was actually a word that was used in business. When two people entered into a formal partnership, like let's say me and Jeff bought a field together. We went into business together and we were going to grow a crop in that field to sell that crop. The moment we entered into this formal relationship with one another, we were in koinonia. We were in fellowship. And the idea is that the moment you became a born-again Christian, the moment I became a born-again Christian, we entered into a formal relationship with every other Christian for the single purpose of glorifying God and making him famous in the earth. We're together in purpose. It's not just that we get together and have a coffee. It's not just sharing. Fellowship isn't just sharing. Fellowship is people connected together in the same goal, the same important mission. And the mission that we have is to glorify God every way that we can. This is made excruciatingly clear by the use of the word that Paul uses here. I love this. Ray Pritchard writes this. True Christian fellowship means sharing the same vision of getting the gospel into the world and then investing personally to make that happen. Thus, it's a call to personal sacrifice. When Paul thanks God for the fellowship or the partnership of the Philippians, he is thanking God that from the very first day of their conversion, they rolled up their sleeves to get involved in the work of glorifying God on earth. So we're connected with each other. We have fellowship and partnership with one another. We're all signed on to the same team. We're all signed on to the same ship. You know, in the old days, you know, when sailors would try to get some work, they would go to a ship's company and they would say, I'd like to sign on for the voyage. We're all signed on the moment that we become believers. And we have one goal, one purpose. We hit it from a lot of different ways, but the purpose is to glorify God together. So we share in this life. We share in this mission. We share in this work. We share in this vision of glorifying God and making him famous in our homes, in our community, in New England, and in all the world. I think that's something to be thankful about, but that's just me. The second reason to be thankful that Paul gives us is that no matter where we are in our Christian journey, God is still working on you and in you. God is still working. I see some of you laughing. Why? What's going on? God working on you lately? We know he's always working on us. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. One of the most famous verses in all the Bible, right? Listen to what he says. I am sure of this, absolutely convinced. No question in my mind, Paul says. I am sure of this, that he, that's God the Father, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. This is a beautiful thing because Paul would remind the Philippians later in this very letter that he had not arrived. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, if he hasn't arrived, neither have we. Right? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And skipping down here. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. In other words, if you're not mature enough to get this, that God is working in you, that God never stops working in you, hang in there. Eventually, you'll get it as well. Now, when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, from the cross, one Greek word, three English words. It is finished with results that continue forever. Jesus was talking about all of the work necessary for you and I to go to heaven was finished. The moment we become saved, we're anything but finished. We are a WIP, work in progress. And there are some times where, you know, you could put the yellow sign up with the shovel, you know, pardon our mess. We're rebuilding. You get the whole thing, right? God is never done working on us until the day that we are finally received into heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, or we die and we're face to face with the Lord Jesus. God is always working, and that's why we persevere. That's why we never give up. That's why we press on. Paul said, this is the one thing I do. Now, Paul, listen, St. Paul blew it a lot. He was very unkind. You remember what happened with that whole thing with John Mark? John Mark was a good man. John Mark loved God. Paul was a type A personality who could steamroll over people. Doesn't mean that God didn't use him. Doesn't mean that he didn't love Jesus. It meant that he was a flawed vessel just like we are. But Paul would blow it and he would feel bad. And I know he would. And then he would go back and he would say, you know what? When you see Mark, would you bring him to me? He's useful. And he would say, I'm sure he had those times when he would go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I hurt him. I can't believe. And then he would say, you know what? Okay. Dust myself off. This one thing I do. I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. This one thing I do. I look forward, I forget what's behind, and I press on to the upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. I've got to keep my eyes forward because the devil will try to use my past failures to keep me down. And if I dwell on the past, I can't be in the now with God, where he wants me to be today. If you're here and you've got nothing to be ashamed of in your life, you're really, really, really young. I'm going to tell you right now, you're really young because the older you get, my goodness. You know when old Frank said, regrets, I've had a few? Yeah, he's lying. He's got a lot. We've all got a lot of regrets. We've all hurt people. We've all done stupid things. We've all been insensitive. We've all sinned, and sin is never a private matter. It always hurts everyone around us, especially those closest to us in our family. Many times the people that we hold back kindness from the most are the people who are closest to us because of familiarity. Paul says, no, I got to forget about it. I've got to move on. I've got to press forward because I haven't arrived there. I haven't arrived yet. And God is not done with me. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 17, my Father is working until now and I am working. Now, that is what the Greek actually says. But it doesn't communicate the power of what Jesus is saying as clearly as it could, because this is like a saying. And that's the problem sometimes with a word-for-word translation. Sometimes you lose the music of what's being said when you translate word-for-word into a different language. You lose the music of the power of what was being said. The word that's translated now is a temporal adverb, and it's used to indicate the immediate moment. Yes, now. But the present tense form of working is meant to indicate a continuous action. Jesus is saying, listen, my Father is working until now, but that's like a way of saying my Father never stops working. He was working at the beginning. He's working now, and he will be working into the Omega ages. He is always working. My Father is always working. And I need to hear that because there are times when I have felt like he wasn't. And there are times that you felt like he wasn't. And Jesus doubles down and he says, my Father is always working. And by the way, do you know why he said this? You know what the context was? People were saying, how can you do this on the Sabbath? It's a sin to do this on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you know what? My Father rested on the seventh day from his creative work. But he was still holding the universe together. On Sundays, he still saves souls. On the Saturday Sabbath, he was always loving people. My Father is always working. And by the way, so am I. Now, I love to hear that. It reminds me that no matter where I am in my journey, I've got something to be thankful for. Do you know what it is? That the one who started a work in me is going to complete that work. He was not only the one who was instrumental in start, he caused me to be born again to a living hope in 1 Peter. He caused me, produced the action of me being born again to a living hope. Not only that, he watches over my salvation. He watches over my progress, my development. No matter what I'm going through, no matter how badly I have failed, he puts his own name and reputation on the line that this guy, this bozo, is going to make it to the finish line. Why? Because the one who started a good work in me, he's going to see it through to the end. Just me. But I think that's a reason to be thankful. We're all in process. Kind of like this poor puppy who was trying to escape from puppy jail. He's only 5% out. But he's a work in progress. Amen? Okay. Just figured for those of you who need something cute every now and then. So, don't you have something to be thankful for? Isn't this a beautiful way to think about what the Lord has done? Doesn't it warm your heart and make you grateful to know that you have a heavenly Father that loves you this much? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. He'll never let go of you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What if I go to a bad place? What if I do something wrong? What if I fall flat on my face? What if I hurt people? God's with you there bringing conviction and trying to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Doesn't it make you grateful to know that he's engraved you on the palm of his hand? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, the A part. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. That's pretty permanent. Does it warm your heart to know that no one can ever pluck you from his hand? Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I hope that's you. I hear his voice, I know him, and I follow him. My sheep hear my voice, they know I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish, never perish, never perish. You like that? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that includes you yourself. Nobody will ever take us away from God. The salvation that we have, the relationship we have with God, is by grace through faith. It's not a work that we've done, and there's no work that we do to keep it. Amen? All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, I love this. Okay, watch this. I will never leave you or forsake you. Beautiful, right? That doesn't even scratch the surface of what this says. I'm going to show you because I had to. I was compelled. I said, you know, angel and devil, you know, on the sides of the shoulder. Don't do it, Gene. Don't talk about that on a Sunday morning. Greek, it'll put everybody. We're doing it. We're going to do this because I want you to see this. It's only going to take a minute. Track with me. Here's the corker. This, what you see here, is the tip of the iceberg of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. What you see in the English is just beginning to scratch at the surface of it. Now, here's how it works. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. Moses gave Israel this wondrous promise. It is the Lord, Yahweh, who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Beautiful promise, right? Well, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is quoting, loosely, that promise. Now, in the English, you're not supposed to, or you're not opposed to, use double negatives. And there's a very good reason for that. Because if you use a double negative, you end up saying you end up actually saying the opposite of what you're trying to say. For instance, if I say, I'm not beautiful, I'm actually saying I'm beautiful, right? Thank you. Remember the old Pink Floyd song? We don't need no education. Turns out they did. They just used a double negative. They did need an education. What a stupid song. So it turns out that it turns out that these double negatives are really bad in the English language because they undermine what we're trying to communicate. It's not like that in the Greek and other languages as well. In the Greek, if you use a double negative, you actually make what you're saying emphatic. You actually double the power of what you're saying. You intensify it. You italicize it. You're emphasizing it. You're making it scream out off the page. And it should be no big surprise that that's exactly what we find here. But even more than that, we have a double negative in this verse followed by a triple negative. So if we were to translate this literally, this is what we would say. I will never, never leave you. I will never, no, never, not ever abandon you. The writer of Hebrews is doubling up and tripling up these negatives to say, hey, I don't care what you're going through. God is still working. He's going to finish this work in you. He will never, 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 never leave you. And we would never see that in the English. It's because of the uniqueness of the Greek language and the way that the grammar is used there. Have you ever heard of the Amplified Bible? When Bob Dylan was in his folk period, he was using an acoustic Bible. And then when he started to rock and roll, he started using his Amplified Bible. No, I'm only kidding. The Amplified Bible isn't for people who are hard of hearing or they don't want to listen to the acoustic Bible anymore. The Amplified Bible is a translation that tries to bring out all of the nuances that are found in the Greek. And it does so, I'm going to be honest with you, with varying degrees of effectiveness. Sometimes I don't think they're very effective, but I really love the way that they translate this verse. They're trying to bring it out, and here's the Amplified translation of Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Here it is. He has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. What he's doing is they're trying to bring out the power of how all of these negatives are piled up as a promise to me and you that says, hey, listen, you know what? Need a reason to be thankful? How about this? No matter what you're going through or where you are, God is with you. And not only is God with you, God is working in you. Because he who began a good thing. So don't come moseying on up to me and tell me that you've got nothing to be thankful for. Because if you do, you better bring a tent, because you're going to get a talking to, and it's going to take some time. There's so much for us to be thankful for. All right, number three, advancing along here. You're saying, okay, I didn't find one and two all that compelling, be honest with you. Give me something good. All right, let's try this one. Number three is that God's plan is going forward even when it looks like it's not. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14. I want you to know, Paul says, writing to the Philippians from this shackle that he has to this Roman soldier, to his brothers and sisters 800 miles away. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, that's weird. So that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, there are brothers, born-again Christians, watching Paul in his prison situation and the result that it's having on others. And it says, the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, this is important based on what we just saw in John chapter 15, that the Father is always working. Jesus is always working, but it doesn't always look like they are. Sometimes it seems counterintuitive. Why would God be letting me go through this trial? Why would God be doing this to me? At first blush, it would seem like God had hindered the work of Paul by locking him up. This great apostle is on trial, waiting to go on trial. He's under house arrest, tied to the Praetorian Guard. So how could he ever witness the gospel in such a situation? God had an idea. He chained him to a heathen. Now, this is hilarious. This is what Paul says in verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is in Christ. In other words, this Imperial Guard, which refers to the Praetorian Guard, spending any time at all with Paul, realize he's not a lawbreaker. He is in prison because of this Jesus that he never shuts up talking about. How would you like to be chained to Paul? Imagine you are, this is absolutely hilarious. God says, how can I get my influence into the Praetorian Guard? He chains him to a different guard every shift. And I think I have an idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I mean, he can be a little bit of a broken record. He really had a one-track mind, right? I just find this hilarious. So, with all of this, understand that everyone around Paul is hearing the gospel, and the believers who are witnessing it, they're witnessing the power of God go forward, in an adverse situation, are emboldened by this. They're like, look at what God's doing. The devil tried to lock up our apostle. And what is God doing? He is blasting right into the Praetorian Guard with his testimony, and people are responding. And you know what? They left with confidence to go and share the gospel themselves and to go and plant churches. Do you know what we learned from this, folks? That Paul being arrested was not God's plan B. It was God's plan A. It's not the plan A that Paul would have chosen for Paul. But Paul got it. He was oriented, and we'll see in just a moment that he completely and totally got it. So there's our third reason to be thankful. God's plan is always going forward, no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how counterintuitive it might be. God is still working and using our circumstances to bring his plan forward through us. Now, isn't that a reason to be thankful? I'm just asking. Then Paul gives us another reason. You're going to be so sick of getting reasons to be thankful by the time you leave here, you're going to be like, I'm thankful there's no more reasons. Anyway, Here it is. Oh, you say, will this make me thankful? The fourth one. Well, it won't make you not thankful. It won't make you not thankful. Okay. That was supposed to be a double negative alert, but all right. Just take it from me. It was hilarious, and you're welcome. All right. The next reason that Paul gives us to be thankful. Now, watch this. This blew my mind this week as I was studying, okay? Paul is going to say, I know I'm going to be delivered. Now, I know what you think he means by that, and I know what I think he means by that, but what Paul means by that is neither what you think or what I think. First of all, reason number four, he wants us to know that our prayers really matter, and that's something to be thankful for. They really matter. Here's what he says. He says in verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I know that I'm going to be delivered, and I'm going to be delivered for two reasons. Through two means. Number one, through your prayers. So I know that God is going to use your prayers, and your prayers matter. They're going to be a part of God completing his work in me. And number two, the help of the Spirit of Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, and your prayers are what God is going to use to deliver me. That's beautiful. Because even though the Philippians are nowhere near him, he knows that the power of their prayer for him has absolutely no boundaries. So he writes that they're going to have an opportunity to share in this deliverance by praying for him. Now, listen, this is a big question, and I know it is, a big theological question. God is absolutely sovereign, and yet God says our prayers matter and our prayers work. I get that there's a seeming conflict there. If you're interested in this, we did a message back in May. You can ask for it. It's called Prayer and the Sovereignty of God. It was on May 28th, and it's the entire hour we spent talking about how these things work together. I can't do that now. I can only tell you that our prayers really, 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 really matter. Not only our prayers for one another. When you pray for me, it matters. When I pray for you, it matters. But also our prayers for ourselves. Do you remember? It's in Philippians that Paul is going to say that we can exchange our anxiety for God's peace, right? Next slide, Steve, please. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. What's next? With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So our prayers for one another work. Hallelujah. Our prayers for ourselves work. Hallelujah. Our prayers work. Hallelujah. That's something to be thankful for. But here's the thing. I think it's one of the reasons to be thankful for 4 days before Turkey Day, and even every day. Turkey? That one worked. Oh, I got so many good ones in here today. And what can I say but you're welcome? Now watch this, okay? Because this is where it gets really phenomenal for me. Because Paul says, listen, I know I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be delivered by your prayers, and I'm going to be delivered by the power, the help of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And like I said, I know what you think he means by that. I know what I think he means by that. But that's not what he means by that. In verse 18, let's drill a little deeper and see if we can get his full thought here. Verse 18 again. Yes. And I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, is the first means, and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Remember Tuesday's blog about honoring God with our body? How important it is to make sure that this is not just like a mental attitude thing we have, but we actually use our bodies to glorify God, right? You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Anyway, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Now, hold on. What Paul is saying is, I know I'm going to be delivered. maybe it'll be into life, which would be good for you, or maybe it would be into death, which would be good for me. That's exactly what he says. For me to stay here is to your benefit. And if God wants me here, I'll stay. But to die and be with the Lord is far better than this. I know what's waiting for me. So I am going to be delivered. And God's going to use your prayers to deliver me. And God is going to use the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to deliver me. I just don't know how he's going to do it yet. Whether it's going to be to life, which would be good for you, or whether it's going to be to death, which would be good for me. So listen to what he says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is advantage, gain, better. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose. In other words, if I had the choice, which I'd pick, life or death, I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, isn't that amazing? Because it brings us to another reason to be thankful, another reason to be cheerful, another reason to be joyful. God is sovereign and in control of everything, and God knows what's best. Conversely, we don't. So when God allows something into our life, when God brings us to a certain end, when God brings us to a place that other people would say, oh my God, it's a catastrophe. The sovereignty of God that knows the end from the beginning. The God who is always working and never stops working. The God who will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Says, no, this is what's best. This is the choice that I'm making. Do you know what's far better than getting what you ask for in prayer? What's far better than getting what we ask for in prayer? Getting what God wants us to have in prayer. How many know that if you got some of the stuff you asked for, it would have hurt you? Absolutely. You know why? Because there are times when we can be dead from the neck up. There's nothing good happening for God in our mind. And we're saying, oh God, give me this. Oh, you know I want this. And God says, no, I got a better job for you. Get a better house for you. I got a better wife for you. I got a better husband. Whatever it is, that road that you're at. So God's in control. We don't know the best, but he does. You know what we see? Remember our brother Charlie last week talked about that tapestry, and he said sometimes all we see are the ugly strings behind it. Yeah, that's all we see. But God sees the beauty of the whole picture. And we must understand this. The fact that God is sovereignly in control is far, far better than him giving me what I want. I think it's a reason to be thankful. Father, how about this? Father, please don't give me anything that would take me away from you. What's the prayer from the psalmist? Is it Psalms or Proverbs, Pastor Dave? Don't give me too little and don't give me too much. Proverbs, I don't know the verse, but you know, I don't know the citation, but you know the verse, right? God, don't give me too much. Why? I might forget that I need you. Don't give me too little. Why? Because I may rail against my poverty. Give me what you want me to have, Father. Anything to be thankful about this morning? Seriously? Honestly, these are just the Bible reasons. Not the fact that you had running water when you woke up or heat last night. Did you hear the rain against the window? Were you inside the window or outside the window? Yeah, be thankful for that, right? But besides that, all of these beautiful, amazing things. You know what? The persecuted church all around the world that doesn't have the luxury of any of those kinds of personal blessings that we would consider like this. They've suffered the depravity of they've been deprived of many of these things. You know what they still have? They still have these Bible reasons to be thankful. You see the difference? So we have this and all of that besides. One more. Just one more and we're all done. A fifth reason. But because I didn't want to... is this a sixth or a fifth reason? Okay, sixth reason. Because I didn't want to do seven, because I thought that might be too much, I took six and seven and made them 1 point. The sixth reason is that we are lights to our generation, and we are citizens of heaven. And Paul reminds us of both of these things. First of all, Philippians chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses... you don't have Philippians 15 in your Bible? Okay, defective Bible. Send them back. I want you to call CBD and say, I bought a Bible that's got no Philippians 15. They might report us to the church police. Say, my pastor says there's a Philippians 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars or lights in the world. It's saying, you know what? Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't be a bad testimony. Because I have put you in the darkest sky that you can imagine. And I've given you the privilege of shining as a light in your untoward and crooked generation. That's us. You know those guys that haven't arrived yet? You know those ones we were talking about earlier that have to do this a lot? You know the ones who have made a lot of mistakes and hurt people, who have to continuously remind themselves to press on and not consider too much what's behind so that they can be effective from the Lord? Those ones that the Lord is still working in? We're lights to our generation. Our generation, our age. God has put us in his body in 2017 to make a difference. Me and you. I mean, it'd be easy to believe if it was them and them, but me and you. Us. That's how good God is. And he says, don't complain. Don't grumble. He begins by saying, don't dispute. You know why? Because when we complain, we're expressing discontentment at the plan of God for our lives. God, I don't like your plan A. In fact, I hate your plan A. Your plan A doesn't have this, this, and this that I wanted to be in my plan A. But we orient ourselves to the sovereignty of God and we realize God hasn't given me what I asked for. God's given me what's best. And I want to shine as a light. When we grumble or complain, we're not shining as lights. We're not shining at all. And there's the devil's bargain. Let the people around you see your discontentment. Let the people you work with join in the discussions of what a jerk your boss is. And you won't be shining as a light. You'll be just as dead in your testimony as they are in theirs. So don't grumble, don't complain, but we're lights in the world. Isn't that a wonderful reason to be thankful? That God thinks of us this way. And then finally, and this is it. Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it in heaven. In heaven, that's where our citizenship, heaven, in heaven, in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. And the best way to translate that literally would be our body of humiliation. Our bodies have a tendency of continuously humiliating us. We sin with our body. We disobey God with our body. We can be a lousy testimony with our body. Our tongues can wag and start a fire. Bodies of humiliation. Beyond that, our bodies are decaying. Entropy is taking place. Things don't work the way they did. Ow, my back. I didn't even know I had a back until I was 30. Ow, that hurts. Ouch, this hurts. This is going away. This is coming way too much. Whatever it might be. Entropy is happening. Our body is breaking down. It humiliates us. But we're waiting for a Savior to come from heaven. We're citizens of that place, heaven. You know, we're ambassadors. The Bible says we're ambassadors on this earth, right? An ambassador is somebody who goes to a foreign country, sent by their Lord, their master, their government, and they go into that foreign country, not with their own message, but with the message of the one that sent them. And they take that message to this foreign country, and they're not looking to that foreign country to support them. All of their support comes from the country that sent them. And that's what it means to be an ambassador. We are here temporarily. We're not citizens of the earth. We're citizens of heaven. And we bring the message that our King has given us to share. And we don't look to the earth to meet our needs. We look to the one who sent us to meet our needs. We're ambassadors of heaven. Look at our passport. It says heaven. And from that place, we're waiting for a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, who will come and he will transform these bodies of humiliation into a glorious body just like his. I wish I could have given you some reasons to be thankful this morning. I really tried. I looked everywhere. Couldn't find anything. I think about this, and I think about my home. I think about the fact that we're all going to, listen, you're either going to visit me at my deathbed or I'm going to visit you at yours, in all likelihood. But there's no despair there for the believer. I know that when I close my eyes, as much as I will miss the people who I'm leaving behind, there's a lot of people I haven't seen in a long time that I'm going to be excited about meeting. I don't fear death. I look at death with a wistful eye. I see it as the Lord bringing me to the next place. I see it as receiving my reward, whatever that might be worth. If I can stay the course and glorify Him in the time that I have. But death is not my enemy. Death is a defeated foe. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to show that death has no power over it. Oh grave, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Jesus Christ's resurrection blew the power of death into a billion pieces. So heaven, no funeral homes, no hospitals, no nursing homes, no exploitation, no violence, no murder, no rape, no abused children. That's where I'm from. That's where my citizenship is. And that's where I'm going. That is the hope of all of God's people. Reasons to be thankful. There are many of them.